Lord Jesus, we want the principles of your word to change our lives. So we want to hear something that we don't want to hear. We want to see something that we've never seen before. We want to have hope that there is more to this life than what we've been living. We want to have belief that, as your word declares, that you have overcome this world. Father God, most of us, we are overcome with this world. The world has overcome us. Your word says that the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. So we humbly fall upon your word, asking you to show us your ways. God, help us not to be walking as Americans, nor Jamaicans or Haitians or anything, God. We want to be walking as heavenites. We want to walk worthy of the calling that you've placed upon our lives. May your word change us today. May I get it today, God, in the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. Listen, guys, today's Bible study will completely revolutionize your life. There is no way that today's Bible study will not change your life if you receive it. Problem is, so many of us have received this Bible study. So many of us have heard this Bible study and never received it. Now, here's why you can't receive this Bible study. This goes against everything that you feel. In a world, in a country, in a nation, in a time of feeling, what I hate, I will kill. What I love, I will enjoy. We must revolutionize our thinking. We must eradicate the thought processes of our feelings. Today is completely the opposite of everything that you will think and feel. Do you understand? You'll see what I mean. Verse 32, chapter 10, the book of Mark. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Please give me your attention. The first things first. I want you to see this weird dichotomy, this weird combination, this mixture, this cocktail of two emotions. There they are, and they all know that it's coming to an end, so much like he predicted about end times. The more and the closer the Lord got to his death, the more he reminded them what he was going to be doing. He told them time and time again, recorded in scripture, almost a dozen times, the Son of Man is going up, he's going to be crucified, he's going to be spit on, he's going to be mocked, he's going to be killed, but he's going to rise again the third day. And now it seems in frequency he starts to tell them more and more, and now here they are on the road. I want to make a definition for you here. Now, if you're new to scripture, new to understanding how to decipher scripture in a little deeper sense, the word that you have in your hand, if it's a New King James Bible, if it's a King James Bible, it's an NASB Bible, it's an NIV Bible, you got mostly what you need. You really don't need any other study tools like that. If you could accept that. Some, however, like to say, you know what, I would like to see and understand root words. I want a deeper depth of understanding of God's word. And you can buy yourself what's called a concordance, or there's what's called Strong's Concordance that literally breaks down every single word. There's some 6,000 words in scripture that are used multiple times in the New Testament. And you can buy a lexicon. These are fancy words, but you could ask me about them later. And I'm saying these things because I want you guys that are, you know, at some point in time, you decide, man, you know what? I do want to go a little deeper. And I want you guys to understand this. There's no secret here. It's not like, wow, Ryan's so smart. No, Ryan's not so smart. Ryan just reads books. You know, readers are leaders type of thing. I pick up a lexicon, and I read this word amazed in verse 32. Do you see it? And the definition, more translated into our language, is stupefy. Stupefy, as in like, huh? And this other word, afraid, better translated into our type of English, would be wanting to run away. They were so dumbfounded, so stupefied at what was going on in their lives, they all of a sudden wanted to run away. They were coming to the end of this amazing 3 years that they've been following this man. And they've watched him do amazing things in power. They've watched him feed, raise the dead, heal. He sent them out. He put his power upon them. They've forged their friendships of steel and stone. They have been used. They have been broken. And now it's all about to come to an end. And they're walking down the road to Jerusalem. And I can only imagine they're saying to themselves, so this is where it ends. This is where it ends. And now, unlike our vision of Christianity, let me tell you something. Reading this, it's no wonder that these men were in love with the Lord. It's no wonder that this Jesus took their hearts. Because unlike what's being preached now, from what I hear, this man said, listen, I'm going to Jerusalem. And when I get there, they're going to mock me, stone me, beat me, and spit on me. And after they do that, they're going to kill me. Let's go. And these men looked and were like, let's go that way then, if they're going to do that to you, because you dying is kind of defeating the whole purpose of what we're doing. You understand? If we protect you, Lord, you can go on and keep doing this. But ready? Now I'm hinting toward the later part of the Bible study. The more you live, the better it'll be in feeling. The more you die, the better it'll be in reality. And they had a hard time wrapping their head around this, as I have a hard time wrapping my head around this. We spend our whole lives as men. I mean, I can't speak for you, all you ladies, of course. I can only speak for myself and my brothers here. But we spend our whole lives working to receive some kind of status, you know, to drive a little nicer car, to have a little bit bigger house, and to have a little bit better position in work so that men would respect us. So that other men would look at this guy, look at this man. And now they're following him because everybody is looking at this Jesus and they're saying, this is a man. Look at this guy. He is unafraid. He's powerful. And now he tells them where the real power of life in Christ exists. Have I set that up? Continuing. Then he took the 12 aside and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. They will condemn him to death, deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, scourge him, and spit on him, and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. And I noticed that they all ignored that word that says he will be betrayed, as if y'all gonna leave me. Every one of you, you're gonna betray me. Now, I love that, and that is such a human heart condition. When my kids were teenagers, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, and you're trying to talk to them, you're trying to reason with them, and they don't get, and I didn't do anything. You said, no, here's what you did. And I'm talking as if my father or mother were talking to me. You cut school, you robbed money from my pocketbook, you didn't come home for 2 days, you didn't clean up the dog, you didn't walk the dog, and you sit there and you go, I walked the dog. Wait a second. Ryan, what about all those other things that I said you did? I walked the dog! You said I didn't walk the dog. Like, being wrong about walking the dog makes everything else they said, I didn't hear you. Little girls do like this. You're hurting my feelings. Oh, I will be hurting your feelings in a minute. I told you, do not hit your sister. If you hit your sister again, I will let you know what being hit feels like. Do not hit your sister. Daddy, you're hurting my feelings. That's a sound that only a father of daughters can make. You're going to betray me. Here's their response to you're going to betray me. You ready? Verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." I didn't hear you say I was going to betray you. I just want you to do something for me. And he said to them, now, I looked up these words because I was sure hoping that these guys, after 3 years of walking and seeing all that they had, that the sons of thunder, Boagenes, would have some other way of putting this. I'm like looking up word for it. There's got to be another. I got to be missing this phraseology. There's got to be something like, "Lord, please, if it pleases you, hear me out." You know, some way to put this that's got to be different. But here's our language. "Because you owe me, do for me." This is exactly what the sons of thunder, his cousins, came to him and said. "Because we've been walking with you 3 years, now you're going to do something for us. We've been doing something for you, now it's time for you to do something for us." Can you imagine, just for a second, being the Lord? Can you just imagine for yourself being the Lord and just going, "Wow, I just told you I'm about to suffer the worst of almost any man's ever can suffer in the history of mankind. And you, the first thing you say to me is, do me. Do me." Now I'm building on a house, so stay with me. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." He says, "You're going to die now? Cool. Okay, we got it. Look, we're still here, right? We're going up with you. But when we get there, I want to be a general. He wants to be a lieutenant." Okay, that's just what it is. That's what you want. He says to them, verse 38, "You don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" And they said, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink that cup that I drink. And with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but is for those to whom it is prepared." Let me explain to you what he did there. He prophesied over them. He looked into their future somehow by the power of the Holy Spirit, as every one of us have the ability to do. If we would ask God for this gift, God will pour a gift out on some of us, this gift of prophesy, to use the very word of God over people's lives in a way that will predict the future of their life if you are sticking to the word. And I intentionally say that like that, and you could ask about that later. However, he says to them, "You don't know what you're asking." Me and Manny started doing jiu-jitsu. Me and Manny do jiu-jitsu together a couple times a week. And the first thing Manny says to me after a couple of classes, "I want to be a red belt." And I said, "Manny, you don't know what you're asking." He goes, "What are you talking about? I want to be a red belt." I said, "Look, Manny, being a red belt means you're a black belt for about 30 years. So you've got a 10-year journey, if you stick to it, to be a black belt. Most don't. Then you got another 25 to 30 years to be a red belt. That's not like going to Publix once a week and then after a while they make you like a red belt in Publix. You submerge yourself in this life. You are now declaring that that's all you want is jiu-jitsu. You're going to study it, you're going to compete, you're going to travel, you're going to open up your own gym, you're going to teach. You're never going to leave. It's not like, hey, I got my purple belt, then I left, and then I came back, and they gave me a brown belt. It doesn't work like that. To be a red belt means you have completely submerged yourself in this lifestyle. There's what? What, Vince, is there 5 red belts on the planet? Maybe. It's not, I mean, when you're a black belt, you're like, "No, I'm never going to be a red belt. You know what? I don't think I ever want to be a red belt." And the reason is because jiu-jitsu is pain and suffering. It's the ability to bring your body and your mind and your heart and your soul to a place of pain so bad, and then to reel yourself all the way back in to start over. And then to say, oh, I'm going to do that every day for the next 40 some odd years. You don't know what you're asking. But he says this to them, the Lord, then. You know the thing is, though? You're going to be baptized with the baptism that I am. And for, again, for you Bible studying or wannabe Bible geeks like myself, there's a book out there called Fox's Book of Martyrs. F-O-X-E. Fox, apostrophe S, Book of Martyrs. It is a great Bible commentary that talks more about about history. There are things of Scripture that are, how do I put this in a way that I'm not misunderstand? For instance, if you look in Fox's Book of Martyrs, he references Josephus. He references all these different historians and scholars that talks more about biblical history than actual Bible fact. Some things are containing of truth, whereas the Bible in its totality is truth. So, James and John, understanding that in the book of Acts, it says that Herod Agrippa got sick and tired of the apostles, so they ran him through with a sword. Fact, James, the one who's asking to be baptized as the Lord Jesus was baptized, using the word baptism now, not as the actual word of baptism, but he's using it as an allegory for life. Guys, stay with me. I know I'm getting a little geeky here, but try to focus in on what I'm saying. This is really important to your studies later and to understanding. Because to be a Christian is death. And they thought it was glory. So they came and said, listen, when you're in your glory, Greek word doxa, everything that is beautiful and wonderful, we want to be on your right and your left. And he says, you don't know what you're asking. He says, are you able to be baptized, allegory, symbolism, in the baptism? I'm about to be baptized. Now, if you guys remember, we talked about last week, do you remember how our Lord Jesus was baptized? In his own blood. Beaten 39 times, crucified, mocked, spit on. They put a crown of thorns on his head, beat it down into his skull with a reed. You remember all the fun things that he went through? Put a bag on his head and punched him when he was, you know, when he couldn't see. Baptized him in his own blood. And he says to them, are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm being baptized with? And they said, oh, we're able. And he goes, you know, you're going to be baptized with that baptism. But I still can't give you what's on my right and my left, because that is my Father to decide that. And now, back to Fox's Book of Martyrs. Fox's Book of Martyrs tells the story of the Apostle John. The Apostle John, the only one of the apostles that died of natural causes. However, according to, again, church history, which Fox's Book of Martyrs is a student of, there's much truth contained in Fox's Book of Martyrs. That's why we use it as a reliable resource. But it is not God's word truth, but it does contain truth. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? Okay, good. The Apostle John became, although the youngest of the apostles in Scripture, they say he lived to somewhat 90 years old, and that he became the apostle of love. According to Fox's Book of Martyrs and other resources, including Josephus, these historical Jewish writings, the Apostle John became the apostle of love. And when he spoke, because for so many years he was the only living apostle, the only living person that saw the Lord Jesus, that walked with him, they used to gather in these gatherings and wait for him. And they used to say he was an old crotchety man. Broken down man. And he used to get up and and they used to wait for him. The apostle's going to speak. And he used to say, love one another. God is love. And he'd leave. That was it. They called him the apostle of love. So sick and tired was Caesar of the Apostle John that they put him on an island called Patmos, a deserted island, hoping that he would die of starvation or something, but the Lord sustained him. And on that island of Patmos, he wrote the book of Revelation, the story, the ultimate story of the end times. And they brought him back after that he wrote that book, and they put him in oil and boiled him in oil, and this old man would not die, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs. So the Lord looks into their future by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he says, you're going to be baptized with the baptism, but I still can't give you what you seek. And now, bringing the whole study to the place where the Lord Jesus wants it to be, because it's his study, we're reading from Scripture and explaining it, right? Okay, you guys remember, everything right now has been just a setup. Everything I've said to you so far has only been an introduction to what I'm about to tell you. Verse 41, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know, those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Please give me your attention again. The other 10 hear about it, oh, pulling the cousin card, right? Go to your cousin and telling him, you think, why should you guys, it's always you, it's you, James, Peter, you guys always alone with him, right? Really displeased they are with him. Oh, great, you get to go off and tell cousin what you want. You're going to sit at his right hand, I should sit at his right hand. Why should you? Oh, when we were out on the road, who did this? And when we were out on the road, who did that? This is literally their argument. Who's doing more for God? Who's doing more? Oh, good. Good job. Congratulations. You're doing a lot for God. And he says to them, you know, in the world, those that don't believe in God, the Gentiles, the ones that have authority, they like to lord it over you. Perhaps you're a salesman in a auto mall, a car factory, you know, some place where they sell cars. Your boss, the GM, walks around and he tells all the, hey, I'm a GM, you do this, you do that. He says, what kind of, did you get the sale? Did you bring it in here? And perhaps the guys that are in the finance department, they every time they mess your sale up, I told the guy this and then you told him that. And, but you're just a lowly little salesperson in the company. Bosses. Anybody be honest enough, you say, you have a boss and he's just the most miserable, you know what, I just don't, what are you making faces at? My son's making faces, I'm his boss. Very funny, very funny. Hardy har har. But you guys know what I'm talking about. He said, this is how authority is given in the world. Those who have authority over you, this is how they let you know they are an authority over you. By looking down their nose, by sneering at you, by telling you what to do, by making your life miserable. That's how the Gentiles live. This is how those that don't understand the principle that I'm about to share with you, that's how they project their authority. You understand? This is what he says to them. He says, they lord it over them. But, it shall not be so, I know it says yet, but I'm using but. It shall not be so among you. But, whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Guys, everything that I've told you so far has been an introduction to this one line. He said, if you want to find yourself really authoritative in God's eyes, the same way the Gentiles, the same way your boss wants to have authority, if you want God to view you in that same way, you know what you got to do? Serve the lowest of the low. Be the guy that cleans the dog poop up off the sidewalk. Be the guy that scrapes the gum off of the carpeting. You should find the lowest person and love them the most. The most unlovable, love them the most. The lowest job, serve them like a slave. There's no words to describe this. Immediately your mind is looking for... Wait a second. Okay, so we got a guy in our warehouse, and his whole job is to clean up rat crap. We have these things called racks, and these racks are little drawers, and you open it up, and inside it is five or six rats or five or six mice, and they're mating in there. And in the bottom, after a few days, is this pine shavings, and it's urine and poop and afterbirth and whatever else in there. And every few days, it's really, really nasty. And we got this kid, and he comes from a keto. He comes from keto in Ecuador. Thank you. He comes from Ecuador, and all he did, he speaks very little English, and all he does is come and clean up our rat crap. It's the lowest job we got. It's the worst job we got. So how should everybody who desires to be godly treat this man? Like he's your slave. Should I do his job for him? As long as it doesn't detract from doing your job. So what do you mean, I should sit him down and put his feet up? No, that's not it. You shouldn't treat him like he's lower than you. He's not a US citizen, he's actually an illegal alien, but you don't know him, so it's a difference. He cleans rat crap up. He takes his $200 a week check and sends three quarters of it back to Ecuador to take care of his wife and two kids. He trains wrestling and jiu-jitsu and striking, and then comes to work for 5 or 6 hours a day. And then he goes home on a scooter or a bicycle, depending if his scooter's broken. And he said, this is the guy that you, you know what? I like people like that. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take a $50 bill or a $20 bill or a $100 bill. I'm going to put it in his bike. No. That's not what you're called to do. You're not called to give him money. You're called to serve him like you're his slave. I don't understand this. Of course you don't understand this. This goes against everything that we've ever been taught. Everything that we've ever been. I am a man now. I own my own house. I have a truck. I have a wife. I have kids. They are supposed to show appreciation for me. When I get home from work, I have been working all day long and dealing with the guy that cleans up the rat crap as well as everybody else in place. I got 20 some odd employees at this point. When I go home, you know what I want? I want my dinner ready. That's what I want. I don't have to have a 7-course meal. I don't care if it's pollo tropical. When I get home, though, I would like to eat. Is that a lot to ask? And you know what I really don't want? I don't want my wife to tell me about all of the terrible things that my kids have done all day. Can I enjoy them just for a minute? Just for a minute. And I don't want to go home and have on my TV the stupid horses with the ridiculous names. Rainbow crap or... I want to be served. And the Lord says, nope, that's not your calling. You know, the Gentiles lord it over. And so what is my day supposed to look like after I've just worked? I get up 7 o'clock in the morning and I spend some time in prayer, I spend some time in the Word. I go out in the backyard and work on the farm for about 5 or 6 hours. I'm washed out. I take shower number one when I get out, because then I got to shower, go home. Sometimes I got to do payroll, I got to count the money, got to make sure everybody's doing anything. I got to deal with the permits and the applications. I got to deal with the customers and the clients, and then I get home. And my wife says, honey, put the kids to bed. Honey, I had a terrible day. Honey, my tooth hurts. Honey, I didn't make dinner. I hope you got something. Yeah, this is the reality of life, isn't it? And you know what you're supposed to do, Christian? Get home and wash her feet. get home and put them kids to bed and love on them like you did nothing, like that's the first task you had all day. Man, this is not what I had planned. It's okay. If you are getting yourself right side up, you know, this Bible study sucks for you young guys. Believe me, I know it. Believe me. Because everything you see, hear, read, feel, from the time these kids are born, especially, and I mean no disrespect, especially if you come from a Mediterranean or Hispanic upbringing. If you come from an Italian or Hispanic, you treat these kids like they're gods. You treat them like they are kings, and you tell them they're right and they're special and you're the best and you're this, and all of a sudden they get older and they find out they're not. And nobody cares about them. My daughter Cammie. Yesterday, she gets out of the bathtub, she shakes her locks, and then she stands up and she whacks her head on the doorknob. Ah! I'm shot! I'm shot! She comes running, I rub her head, and I look, and there's nothing there, baby. You're okay. You're like, it hurts so much. So, okay, 15 minutes later, it's like, okay, you need to cut it out now. Just suck it up, baby. Well, it hurts. I have a bump. I said, baby, listen, I know this is probably not the time to tell you this, but you're 9 years old, but nobody cares anymore. Nobody cares. This is, life is rough. Nobody cares, okay? Nobody cares when you're a man, and I know she's 9 years old, and it's probably the wrong place, but after 15 minutes, it's like, okay, you know, there's a bump, you know what I mean? She's like Arnold Schwarzenegger from that movie. You know, it's a tumor. I'm going to die. You're not going to die. You're going to live. She was running in the yard the other day, and she stepped on a piece of screen that we left there. And she's running. She runs to me, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And also she stops. Her eyes are big and wide. She lifts her foot up, and hanging out of her foot was this piece of screen. I mean, the thing had to go in her foot a good quarter. And she just looked at me like this with big eyes. I grabbed her foot. She goes, no! Boom, I pulled it out. Little blood, I wiped it out. Oh, babe, that hurt. The bottom of her foot, a piece of metal stuck in. By the third day, though, I'm like, you know what you find out when you get to be older? Nobody cares. Nobody cares. You can't, and this is more for you gentlemen. I'm telling you, because it's our job as men to serve our wives through the toothaches, through the, whatever it is, you know, whatever, whether it's the monthly or the yearly or the weekly or the boo-boos, you're called to serve. You're called a slave. That's what you're called, a slavery. And believe it or not, that's the only place you're going to find any peace. You could beat a big shot in your car, but as soon as you get out of your car, you want peace in your life, be a slave. You want God to look down and go, well done, good and faithful servant. Be a slave. Be a nobody. Me and Mikey were talking the other day, and there's this whole reptile business, this whole industry. And each one of you guys that are in any industry, you know what I'm talking about, whether it's electrician, sales, jujitsu, gyms, whatever, there's a whole industry there. There's a whole thing in there. And in it, you know there's people that are well-known. Everybody knows this guy. And I said, me and Mikey, we're talking about the reptile business. Mikey, there's three kinds of people in the reptile business. There's guys that want to be famous, there's guys that want to be rich, and there's guys that want to be rich and famous. Don't be any of them. Just do your thing. Just do your thing, because nobody cares. Some guys rather be famous more than they rather be rich. And they're online and they're gonna argue with everybody and tell everybody, like, you're gonna lose customers like that. You don't do that. You know? But everybody knows who they are, and that's enough for some people. You understand what I'm saying, guys? You gotta get to the point where you understand nobody cares. You remember, guys, remember being 14 or 15 years old and having a cold? And mom, you know, you're somewhere stuck between that area of wanting to tell your mommy and your daddy you're sick, and yet finding out that Suck it up. Nobody cares. Dude, nobody cares. Nobody cares. And that is the mentality that as men, we adapt. Nobody cares. Forget it. You got a boo-boo? Nobody cares. Slave on. Slave on. You want God to look down at you. Here he's telling you. This is not a confusion, guys. This is not your weekly entertainment section. I'm trying to build this premise in some of your brains. Nobody cares. Not on this earth. He said again, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This was God Almighty. This is the creator of everything. He created the very fibers of your being. And the Bible says, again, I don't remember where. He says that he holds everything together. First, what's the book? Help me. Corinthians? It doesn't matter. It's in the first chapter of some book in the New Testament. And it says that all things were created by him and for him, and he holds all things together. Do you guys understand the principle that neurons and protons are, what does it say? No. I can't remember. Colossians. Who said Colossians? Did you say it? Look at Tony, huh? Yeah, I know, and I can remember it. That neutrons and protons are negatively and positively charged, yet in your very cells, they are connected. Do you know that scientists cannot understand why these things are stuck together? When have you ever taken a magnet. And you push it, and when you got the positive side and the negative side, it's like, zip, 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 zip. You're like, this corner, hold it. You're like, oh, I got it. The Lord did that with a word. He said, be, exist, stay together. And that's exactly what you did. You are, you exist, and you're held together by his very word. Do you understand that? And yet, the man that did that, he came to earth, and what did he do? He washed nasty, stinky disciples' feet. He let his own creation kill him. Do you understand that? He said, I'm giving you an example that you should follow, he said that day. That if you want to be great in God's eyes, if you want the secret to my success, if you want the secret to happiness, if you want the secret to peace and joy, be low. Be low. The way up is down. It's crazy. And I want you to think about, I want you to contemplate your life now, guys. And if you're a supervisor in work, if you're a big shot at home, if you're a brother or a sister, you want to be great in God's eyes. This was not like a suggestion. He said, it shall not be so among you. Got it? Not my people. You know what's going to be the indicator of my people? I want to start a new clothing line. Slave. Slave clothing. You know why I want to start that? So I can be rich and famous and everybody can look at me. I'm kidding, of course. Slave. That's your calling, Christian. Sound wonderful? I want you to find the guy that cleans up the rat crap at your work. You know who he is, whoever that particular job is. I want you to buy him lunch, maybe take him to lunch. Now, if it's a woman, guys, don't do that. And sisters, if it's a guy, don't do that either. Find somebody of the same gender, okay? And you know what the crazy thing is? Chances are, he knows he's been at the bottom of the rung. He knows, and he's probably not a nice person. He's probably embittered and eaten up. Now, this particular kid is not. He's just a wonderful person. He's happy to clean up. And this is the great thing about when you have somebody from another country who comes from slums of a real slum. They come here, man, are you kidding me? $200 to clean up rat crap for 20 hours a week? Sign me up. This is easy. Takes a cup of it. You want some? Ha, ha, ha. I want you to find that guy, and I want you to find a way to serve him. I want you to find a way to talk to him, have a conversation with him without looking down your nose, without condescending. And let everybody in the office or in the place of work see you do it. You know, there's an old Italian saying, pescata muerta. I don't remember the exact terminology in Italian, but it's a fish rots from the head down. A fish rots from the head down. Everything that is bad starts at the top. That's why our Savior was so perfect. We know that we're not rotten from that head. So if there's a church that's rotten, if there's a person that's rotten, they're obviously finding somebody else to follow, even if they're giving it the name of Jesus. That's totally different, but continuing. Here's where we keep moving. As they came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with the disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat on the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now, I want you to know something. In this society, even more so than our society, those that were handicapped, crippled, those that had diseases, afflictions, they were thought of to be cursed of God and cast out. They were the lowest of the low. They were beggars. Does anybody know Stephen that walks around here? How many, show of hands, anybody know Stephen is? Okay, you guys know Stephen. Stephen is the homeless guy. He's got blonde hair. He's probably only in his 50s, but he looks like he's in his 70s. And he walks around, and occasionally he turns our electricity off. And he leaves a note. He does it a lot. And he leaves a note saying, you're using too much energy. He's not mean about it. He's whacked. He's probably demon-possessed. You go out there and he'll be screaming and walking and yelling. And then you walk up, Stephen, you turned my electricity off again. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry about that, but the electric company told me that you can't use so much electricity, so they told me to turn it off. Like, Stephen, they did not tell you to turn my electricity off. I don't want to call the police on you. Stephen, please, come in church, come on in. And we give him food and we give him water, and he's really nice. And then he'll go back out there and the demons start messing with him again. And he's coming to church sometimes and he's sat in the back. You wouldn't even know it. He sits there like a nice, and you don't even know he's a nice guy, because you look at him and you consider him smitten. You consider him afflicted. You consider him cursed of God. And you don't realize that maybe he's got some chemical imbalance. Maybe he is demon possessed. I don't know. He lets Austin and me pray over him all the time. I don't know if any of you other guys have. He's really not. He's not a bad guy. He's just, I don't know what's wrong with him. Maybe he's an angel. Who knows? But he's an annoying angel nonetheless. Because he did that one time during a ladies' Bible study, and I got a phone call panicking from my wife. Ah, the electricity's off. I go, Austin, get over there. Turn the electricity on. Stephen's at it again. Stephen the electrician, you know. And if you saw the neighbors yell and scream at him, if you see them come out there and get out of here, you bum, they throw things at him. When I was growing up, does anybody remember Jethro Tull's album Aqualung? And that's what we called him. He was an Aqualung. There's an Aqualung. You know, oh, it's Aqualung. And that's what he just kind of creeps over and he says, the guy, serve that guy, love that guy. This was blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus was cast out, right? Now, the Lord Jesus just tells him this whole thing. He says, listen, I want you to look at the lowest guy, and I want you to be his slave. Now, here comes blind Bartimaeus, right? Here's blind Bartimaeus. There he is. And when they heard it was Jesus, they began to cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Verse 48. Then they warned him to be quiet. And he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Shut up! Be quiet! That word there, muzzle, rebuke, cast out. You guys not getting this, are you? The apostles didn't get it so much like I didn't get it. And here's where we wrap it all together. Guys, it is every thought and every desire and every feeling you have. It is not something that has been taught to you. It is something that is in your very blood, not to be low. You must fight this good fight. This is the very reason that you come here and you hear this message and the prayer goes forth and the Spirit so beautifully moves upon us so wonderfully in this church. I love the way the Spirit moves in this church. And you go, yeah, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. That's exactly what I'm doing. And you go out there and you don't do it and you feel bad. And it's like, man, blew it again. I did this. I promised I wasn't going to cuss. I promised I wasn't going to look at this or touch that. Whatever it is. And then you come back here and you start the whole thing over. And then after a few months, sometimes a few years, you condemn yourself and you go, I'm a faker. And then you consider everybody else must be a faker. And what happens is you come to church here, you get filled with the Spirit, you go out there, you talk to one of your buds or something like that. Oh, you become that Jesus guy, you become that church boy. And then you lose your temper one day and your friends go, oh, there he is. That's the guy I know and love. That's the real you. And I've said this before, and I'll say this again, according to Scripture, according to everything that I know about the movement of the Holy Spirit and about human behavior, that's not the real you. This, who you are here, is the real you. This is who you were created to be. You were created to worship God, to be filled with the Spirit, to be a servant of all, to love people and love God. This is who you are. When you go out there, the world pushes against you, and everything that is in your blood, everything that is in your spirit causes you to rise up, and you want to be... And your friends go, that's the real you. And you tell yourself that. This is the real me, okay? That I'm not really. No. It's not it. It's not it. Enjoy this place as a sanctuary and a hospital. Enjoy this place as a place where you can, like those new cars, I got to get plugged in every 300 miles, you know? Just come in here and get plugged in. Go out there, and if you need it every 100 miles, come on Wednesday. You know, if you need it every 50 miles, come to one of the men's meeting or a ladies' meeting, couples' meeting. This is the real you. But there's something in you, the flesh, that just wants to make you the boss. I'm the boss, okay? I work hard every day. With my dinner ready on time. Put the kids to bed. What are you doing all day anyway? Oh, I know. And let me tell you something. When them kids of yours turn 15, 16, they're going to outdo you in that. And if you continue to treat them that way, like we did, I'll never forget. I've told you guys a story. 17 years old, my father said, anytime, said, it ain't your time yet, don't do it. And one day I came home, 16 years old, I was like, yeah. I'm going to do it this time. I was drunk. All right, Dad, you want me to do it? Boom! He ripped my clothes off. He threw me in the bathtub, and he put the water on. He goes, sober up, boy. Ain't your time yet. I had no idea how much that hurt him. I had no idea. I know now. That's why I'm not going to do that with my son or my daughters. As soon as the time is right, I'm going to say, you know what? I'm going to serve you from now on. Because obviously beating you, we didn't get to where you are today. Now you'll have, and you, listen, there's a difference for every one of us. Some of them it's 13, 14, 15, sometimes 16, 17. There is a point where you're going to have to stop treating them as a child now and treating them as an adult. And I don't know when that is. For anybody else's kids. I just know that at a certain time, my son, you got to look at him, you got to look at your kid, and you got to say, if that's the way you want to talk to me, that's between you and God. I'm going to serve you now. Oh, that's a hard one, guys. That is a hard one, especially for you young guys here. You're going to be going home like, see, I told you. Then that's not the point. You still need beatings. Yeah, look at him. Yeah, he's like him. Yeah, him. No, you, the little brown one. They missed the point. Shut up, blind Bartimaeus, blind guy, smitten of God. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Boy, oh boy. Did you just hear that, guys? Did anybody just hear the response? I want you to do what I want you to do for me. He said to his cousins, "What do you want me to do for you?" Here, what does he say to blind Bartimaeus? "What do you want me to do for you?" And look at the two responses. One asks for glory. One asks for sight. Oh, what a difference. How does this not revolutionize your prayers? God, just let me see. Why was God so well pleased with Solomon? Because Solomon didn't ask for anything except, give me wisdom to run your people, wisdom to judge your people rightly, wisdom, give me eyes to see. Let me see as you see. Let me see holiness. Let me see purity. Let me see chastity. Let me see righteousness. Let me see equity. Let me see justice. Let me see mercy. Wow. "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Rabbi, teacher, Lord. Did you hear the apostles? I want to sit on your right hand, he wants to sit on your left, all right? When you come into your glory. Until you get through that whole beat up and killed thing. After that, that's when we want to take over. Oh, lastly, verse 52, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." Some people, this is a struggling part. Oh, yes, you guys, I'm sorry, I didn't even realize. Please, guys, Jim, if you'd come up, and we're going to do communion. Let those guys move around. Let them hand out the communion. But y'all, please stay focused in on me, because this is the most important part that brings this home. The blind man asked for sight to see. And the Lord said, "Your faith has made you well. Go." Now, for some of us, this could be a stumbling block, because if you've ever prayed for somebody who has been ill or sick, blind, deaf, cancer, hurting, and you pray for them and they're not made well. So we have two things that exist here, one in the physical, one in the spiritual. The one in the physical, guys, please understand this and tune in, far less important than the problems with the spiritual. The physical problem is secondary to the spiritual problem. Do you understand me? There is no point in time. Thank you, my brother. Did you get Jimmy? I'll get him. Where you want to put this at? Guys, I told you at the beginning that this was going to be like the hardest Bible study, because it's the easiest Bible study. So for me, I can gloss over it, I can shoot it right over your head, boom, because the vast majority of the Bible studies that I get, that I teach, I take the arrow and I go like this and I hit the moon. Every once in a while, somebody jumps up, grabs the arrow, pulls it down, and sticks it into his heart. Teaching like this, it's easy to just let it go. Let it go. I beat up the guys a lot today, right? But ladies, the reason I beat them up so much and not you is because I just want you to get the residue of this. I want you to just try not to apply it. You give birth to them. You feed them. You have to sleep with them. I mean, go through the list of things that some days seem absolutely horrible to do with your husband or kids. And then the Lord says, Count it all joy. Oh, yeah, that's exactly what I'm going to do. The blind man said, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. The blind woman said, Lord, that I might see. That I might see my children through the eyes that you see them. That I might see my husband through the eyes that you see him. That I might see my family, my friends, that I might see them through the eyes that you see them. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. I'm asking you to look at this Bible study now and apply it somehow, some way to your life where you are now going to be the slave. You're going to be the low man on the totem pole, even if you're the high man on the totem pole. If there is any supervisors slash bosses slash whatever you are, imagine that you go to work. Okay, for some of us. Now, I look around here and I know that some of you guys are like the bosses in your work. What do your employees do as soon as you walk in? Oh, crap, boss is here. You know what? Or do they run to you? Hey, good morning, boss. Hey, brother, what did you do this week? Well, tell me, does your very presence in your place of work create a situation of anxiety or relief? Because this is really tough for you. Again, you bosses in here, you take a Bible study like this and you're going to be like, man, but you don't understand. It's my job to make them work. And these guys, what if the guy cleaning up the rat crab, he don't do a real good job? And your job is to make sure he does a real good job. And you don't got time to stop and help him clean up rat crab. You got your own crap to clean up. Find a way. Find a way that your very presence is a comfort to him. That is your calling. No easy calling. Nobody said this was easy. If this was easy, if it's just a matter of checking a box, no problem. Got it. Okay, wash his car. Can do that. There's a young man courting one of my daughters right now. And he always comes to me and asks me what he can do, what he can do, what he can do. When can he tell her, when can he tell her? And I give him a list of stuff. Here, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. And he's checking his boxes. Okay, he did this. Okay, he did this. And I go, you're missing the whole part of it, though. You're checking your boxes, but your heart ain't getting changed at all. I don't understand. I said, I know, and that's why it's not going to happen. And he knows that my daughters are all obedient enough to say, if Daddy says no, the answer is no. Because they trust me. You know why? Because I found a way to serve them too. I find a way. Man, this ain't easy, guys. This is not an easy Bible study, but I want some of you all to reach up and grab that arrow and stick it in your heart today. And I want you to use this communion. According to the Word of God, this is a representation of Christ's body. This is a representation of his blood. This is a representation of the life that he lived. This is a representation of the power that he used to do it. This is the representation for you to say, God, I want your life in my life forever. I want to live for you. This is saying, God, I can't do it on my own. Got to be you doing it. Don't eat on your own. Let Jim play a song. We will worship God. I want you to look. I want you to look at it. And look at the bread. As my pastor used to say, and I used to love it, he goes, look at it. It's a good representation of his life. He was burnt by his friends. They betrayed him. He was pierced through. There is piercing in this bread. And there is life in him. This will nourish and strengthen you. And you keep your eyes in the cup. And obviously, it's a representation of the blood that he spilled. But it's also a representation that you can't do it without his blood literally going through you. You're powerless. You're going to go right back out there, and then they're going to tell you it's the real you, and you're going to believe them. And I'm telling you, it's not the real you. This is the real you. What you feel and what you think and what is going through your heart right now, the brokenness, that's the real you. This is what you were created for. Okay, I'm done. Go ahead. In the
presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sin and my sorrow and made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Singing, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall Savior's love for me. Singing, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song.
Okay, guys, I've saved the worst for last because I'm going to give you the warning now. What if you did start to do that? What if you did start to serve people? What if you did start to not bow up? Let me tell you, they're going to think you're a chump. They're going to think you're a punk. They're going to talk behind your back about you. You're soft. That's what they're going to say to you guys. Sisters, your friends, watch you serve your husband, and let me tell you what they're going to tell about you. I don't take that from no man. You let that man treat you like that? Be ready. Be ready. And then I want you to look at the bread right now and know that the bread of life is keeping track and keeping score, and he's got your back through all this. And the only thing I can tell you is that's got to be enough for you, because there's nothing else that you're going to get out of this. Nothing. But God is going to say, well done, I am pleased with you. And if that is enough for you, if it's not enough for you, don't eat it, believe me. But if it's enough for you, at least now you're saying to God, God, I want it to be, I feel like it is right now. Then with me, because the same way I feel, partake. when the guy who cleans up the rat crap at your work mocks you, talks trash behind your back, takes advantage of your kindness or goodness, and he's weak and he's small, and you were showing him grace and kindness, and yet he put you down, the only thing that's going to give you the strength to love him anyway and not keep a record of wrongs, because the Bible specifically says, husbands and wives included, is not to keep a record of wrongs, not to walk around and care that anybody's done you wrong. The only way to do that is the power that is in his blood. So the representation of that power that is in your hand now, we're asking God, we're saying, God, from your death came life. And you looked at death and you went right to it. And the offer that God makes to you in taking his life is death. Not high, low. You need power for that. Go ahead. Yes. Got a song of celebration?
I'll come up with something in right. 2 seconds.
All right. Thank you, Brother Jim. Guys, have a blessed, blessed week. Celebrate your salvation. Celebrate this Bible study. Reach up, grab that arrow, stick it into your heart deep, because as soon as you get outside, it's going to try and wedge itself out, believe me. Hosea.